Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, if you would please. We're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study of the book of James, and by God's grace finish out chapter 2 today, Lord willing, beginning chapter 3 next Sunday. This is a very, very important text we've been working through now for a third Sunday, especially in the day and age that we live in where the majority of the religion of our world communicates works righteousness, that we have to work to be saved rather than being saved by faith alone. However, it appears in James' day, and James most likely is the first book chronologically written in the Old Testament, New Testament, I should say. It appears that in his day, as he's writing to Jewish people, going back to James chapter 1, verse 1, that there were those who were involved in works righteousness for years, as Judaism communicated a works righteousness, especially in Jesus' day with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, that there was an extreme swing, per se, where what we have is, well, if you're saved by grace alone through faith alone, we don't need to have any works involved following our salvation. And James corrects that error, that wrong theology. And it's so important today as we define faith, what is saving faith, what is a Christian today? What is the gospel? What follows a person who truly knows the Lord? And that is works. And James makes that abundantly clear in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood texts in the Bible, let alone in the book of James. And so we've slowed down a little bit to consider this text and work our way through it. It is repetitious, but James is driving this truth home that faith works. And so it's important for us to consider that. If you can stand with me this morning, stand as we read the Word of God together, beginning in James chapter 2, in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says, and there's a lot of people that say they have faith today, says he has faith but has no works. Can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for our time of remembrance. remembering our Savior and what he did on the believer's behalf. And thank you, Father, for a time to open up your truth, your word, your book, which is infallible and inerrant, inspired, breathed out by you. And I pray that you'll enable me, Lord, to take the text that we're in today from your truth and clearly communicate it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit using me as a herald, a mouthpiece, a voice, an oracle for you. I pray that, Lord, you'll be pleased and glorified, that those who are truly in Christ will be assured of saving faith by your grace. And for those that are here that are not in Christ, who say that they're a Christian but are not, Lord, may you open their eyes to the precious gospel today and save them. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I'd like to begin this morning with a quote from the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Ryle lived from 1816 to 1900 and was an English evangelical Anglican bishop. Ryle said, and I quote, "Sanctification is the invariable result of that vital union with Christ which true faith gives to a Christian. Christ said, 'He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit.'" John 15:5. "The branch which bears no fruit is no living branch of the vine. The union with Christ, which produces no effect on heart and life, is a mere formal union, which is worthless before God. The faith which has not a sanctifying influence on the character is no better than the faith of devils, demons. It is a dead faith. Why? Because it is alone. It is not the gift of God. It is not the faith of God's elect. In short, where there is no sanctification of life, there is no real faith in Christ. True faith worketh by love. It constrains a man to live unto the Lord from a deep sense of gratitude for redemption. It makes him feel that he can never do too much for him that died for him. Being much forgiven, he loves much. He whom the blood cleanses walks in the light. He who has real lively hope in Christ purifieth himself even as he is pure." And then he puts in the scriptures of James 2, Titus 1, Galatians 5, and 1 John 1 and 1 John 3. End quote. Now, J.C. Ryle wrote the book Holiness, which I just quoted from, in 1877. But it reads like it was written today. But it also sounds familiar to what James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in James 14 through 26, almost 2,000 years ago. Many agreeing that it was the first New Testament book written. And James sounds almost as if he is writing to professing Christendom in America in the 21st century. For as we've learned in our first two studies in James 2, 14 through 20, people can be deluded and deceived into thinking they're Christians when they're not. And James is saying that genuine saving faith produces works, results, fruit, obedience, holy acts, and actions. Roy Aldrich wrote, and I quote, "It is evident that there is faith and faith." And what he meant by that is, and I quote, "There is nominal faith and real faith. There is intellectual faith and heart faith. There is sensual faith and there is spiritual faith. There is dead faith and there is vital faith. There is traditional faith, which may fall short of transforming personal faith. There is a faith that may be commended as orthodox and yet have no more saving value than the faith of demons." End quote. And beloved, James 2, 14 through 26, in this text, James goes after all brands of faith that fall short of the New Testament standard of saving faith. James characterizes intellectual assent and mental acquiescence as empty profession, demonic orthodoxy, and dead faith. And the major point that James communicates is that true saving faith works. What you've heard over and over again, faith works. Today we come to James 2, 21 through 26 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of James to finish Faith Works, Part 3. And in our study of James 2, 21 through 26, we'll look at three illustrations that James makes to drive home his message of faith works. And in those three illustrations, we'll look at three points, three markers. Number one, the patriarch, Abraham, verses 21 through 24. Number two, the prostitute, Rahab, verse 25. And number three, the precept, the illustration of the body and spirit, verse 26. So we'll look at the patriarch, the prostitute, and the precept under Faith Works, Part 3. And to kick things off, let's start to look at the illustration of the patriarch, Abraham, beginning in verse 21. Look at verse 21, if you would, with me, please. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Now, in verse 21, James begins with the father of the Jewish people, their patriarch, Abraham. A very good place to start with speaking to a primarily Jewish audience, going back to James chapter 1, verse 1. And here James moves from hypothetical examples in verses 14 through 20 to historical examples in verses 21 through 25, and then a physical example in verse 26. And James asks a question about Abraham in which he expects a yes answer in the context of faith works. That Abraham showed his saving faith, gave evidence of saving faith by works, by the action of his willingness to offer up his son Isaac on the altar in obedience to what God told him to do all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. And James is teaching, illustrating, that Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac shows his faith in front of people, that it vindicates his faith before people. James is not contradicting the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, as some suggest. Nor is he contradicting the doctrine of sola fide, or faith alone. And let me show you that by looking at, number one, the word in the Greek justified, used three times in our text today, beginning in verse 21. And number two, what James will say about Abraham in verse 23. And then number three, reminding you of the context we've been studying. And number one, the Greek verb translated justified in verse 21 has two general meanings. This is important to get. It, number one, can refer to acquittal. That is to declaring and treating a person as righteous. And that is its meaning and connection or relationship to salvation. And is a sense in which Paul used the word in connection to our salvation several times. And we are justified by faith alone, declared righteous by a judicial act of God, where he declares someone righteous because of what Christ did on their behalf. Romans 3:24 communicates being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Most of you know Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then the familiar text of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, clearly, we're justified by faith. Come in right relationship with the holy God by him declaring us righteous by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first use. It has to do with salvation. It's the one that Paul uses several times in Scripture. Now, the second use of the word justified that James uses here in verse 21, also in verse 24, and in verse 25, pertains to vindication or proof of righteousness to demonstrate as righteous. And in this second use, a person demonstrates his or her righteousness by actions observable to everybody. Let me further explain by some contrast. Paul, in the first meaning of justification, is looking at the root of salvation. They were saved through faith plus nothing. On the other side of the coin, James, using justified, is looking at the fruit of salvation. And after salvation, after the root of faith is planted, our lives will bear or show the fruit of good works. Thus, Paul, in his inspired writings, looks at life from God's perspective, whereas James looks at justification from man's perspective. What we see, that justification is something we see. So Paul and James are communicating justification from two sides of the same coin. And their teachings are not in contradiction, but are complementary. With Paul, faith is the root of salvation. With James, works are the fruit of salvation. Paul talks about God declaring people righteous through repentant faith, and James is showing righteousness because of faith. Paul's teaching in being justified by faith pertains to a person standing before God, whereas James' teaching of justification pertains to a person standing before other people. And they are complementary, not contradictory. Thus, Abraham's willingness to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22 demonstrated his faith that took place earlier in his life. His faith took place in Genesis 15. Some 30 years before Genesis 22. And I'll develop that more in verse 23 of James 2. But I must move on. Look at verse 22, please, where James continues to expand his argument. You see that faith, saving faith, was working with his, Abraham's, works. And as a result of the works, saving faith, real faith, was perfected. Now in verse 22, James continues to explain, as a result of works, faith is perfected. Meaning, it is not that saving faith requires faith plus works, but that works, fruit, are the consequent outgrowth and completion, the end of genuine faith. Let me further explain. Jesus pointed out on a couple of occasions, the purpose of a plant or a tree is to grow and bear fruit. Fruit representing its natural produce, whether nuts, flowers, figs, olives, whatever. And please understand this, bearing fruit is not a function added to a tree or a plant, but is an integral part of its purpose and design. And just as a fruit tree or a plant have not fulfilled their goal until they bear fruit, so also saving faith has not reached its design or end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life, in bearing fruit, in producing good works. And this is the sense in which faith is perfected or literally completed or fulfilled here in verse 22. For as a result of works, faith reaches its end. Faith reaches its purpose. As verse 22 says, faith is working with works. And saving faith results in works. Abraham's confidence in the Lord, his trust in the Lord and God telling him to offer up his son, which did not make sense because the promise would come through Isaac, was brought to the goal of which he was intended, which God would not have him offer up Isaac. God would provide the ram, the substitute for sacrifice, as God provided the sacrifice for us in Christ. However, Abraham's faith was active and was shown by his action, his obedience, his willingness. The fruit of his faith was works, for faith works. It is to say, Abraham's faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed, shown again by his works. Abraham's work was accomplished because of faith that went along with it. And that work simply filled out or completed or fulfilled or showed his faith. Now, when did Abraham's saving faith originally take place? Well, look at verse 23, please. James will go back to that. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, the word fulfilled here in verse 23 does not refer to a fulfillment of prophecy, a prophecy fulfilled, but rather fulfillment of the truth of the principle that justification by faith results in works or justification by works, as James will say in verse 24. And James will take us back to Genesis 15:6 here, where Abraham, approximately 30 years before Genesis 22 and the offering up of Isaac, and his willingness to offer up Isaac, where Abraham was justified by faith alone, it took place back in Genesis 15:6. Some, again, 30 years before Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac. Now, Paul makes reference to Genesis 15:6 also in his great declaration of justification by faith in Romans 4. Romans 4, 2 through 5 says, and you can follow along the screen, it's up there, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We know it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace nullifies boasting. Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and was credited, imputed to him for righteousness." Going back to Genesis 15:6, Paul quotes this text also. "Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, has faith in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited as righteousness. Now here it's clear that Paul and James are not contradicting each other, but again, complementing each other. Because they both make reference to Genesis 15:6, when Abraham was justified. And he believed in the Lord, and it was credited him for righteousness. That's what it says in Genesis 15:6. It's to say James quoted Genesis 15:6, which clearly and forcefully claims that God credited righteousness to Abraham solely on the basis of faith alone. And putting these verses together of our text, Abraham, by faith, became rightly related to God in his covenant and was thus counted righteous in Genesis 15:6. And by his obedience in Genesis 22, he demonstrated his faith, his willingness to offer up Isaac. He's saved in Genesis 15. He shows his faith in Genesis 22. Do you understand that? Abraham, who was already counted righteous by faith in Genesis 15, was later a justified man acting righteously in Genesis 22. Thus, the root of Abraham's faith was in Genesis 15, and the fruit of his faith was in Genesis 22. And due to his faith and his resulting works of obedience, Abraham was called what? The friend of God. Which goes right along with what Jesus said in John 15:14, talking about fruit and abiding in the vine. The vine is Christ. Jesus said, "You are my friends," conditional here, "if you do what I command you." And we are the friends of Christ as we do what he commands us to do. We're sons of God by faith. We're friends of God by obedience. You understand that? We are sons of God by faith and faith alone. We're friends of God by obedience, doing what he tells us to do, submitting to his will, obeying him. One last verse, an application of what James said about Abraham in verse 24, which will conclude our first point today. Now, don't get nervous. I know we have two more points. I'm not going to take that long on the last two, okay? I can feel you're shaking, some of you. You're just getting a little nervous about that. Ray, it's 10:15. We only have 15 more minutes. You've taken 20 minutes on your first point. Well, look at verse 24 as we'll finish the first illustration. Here's the conclusion of the illustration of Abraham. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Now, verse 24, out of its context, appears to contradict faith alone or sola fide. And that's one of several reasons we're committed to expository preaching. For if you take verses out of their context, you can prove about anything, as we see communicated by false religions and cults today. They use Bible verses to communicate their teachings, but out of context. A verse taken out of context is a pretext for all kinds of error. Well, as you've heard repeatedly, James is not contradicting Paul or the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. James is returning to the theme of saving faith produces works, and he wants those reading this epistle to come to the right conclusion about his illustration of Abraham. And I remind you that the word justified in this verse, and used again in verse 25, is talking about the fruit of salvation. The second meaning of justification that James uses, not the meaning that Paul uses. It pertains to vindication or proof of salvation. Works show salvation has taken place by faith. James uses the word justified. His use of the word justified is used again to show salvation. It has to do with demonstrating salvation. And the key for interpreting this text properly goes back to verse 18 to the phrase, "I will show you. I will show you my faith by my works. Meaning, what we do is the touchstone of faith. To say it another way, the faith that justifies is seen only by what a person does, how he lives. It's the repeated theme that we're saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. And as the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith said, making reference to Galatians 5:6, that we're justified by faith, faith is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is never alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied by all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. End quote. Now, with that said, going back to James 2:24, James is summarizing about Abraham by saying, by works a person is shown to be justified. That it's by people's actions that they prove the reality of their profession of faith. With that said, James gives us two more illustrations. Quick illustrations that I will not take a whole lot of time to cover. And the first one is about Rahab, our second point today, the prostitute. Look at verse 25 with me, please. In the same way like whom? Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, the second illustration James uses in our text today, Rahab, is a polar opposite to Abraham. What a great illustration to use right here. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a patriarch, and Rahab was a prostitute. So with Rahab, we have an illustration of contrast. Yet the same truth will be driven home. Abraham and Rahab were not saved by faith plus works, but a faith that works. And Rahab would be a good illustration because Abraham would be a towering figure in Jewish life and Jewish history, correct? And certainly had better character outwardly than Rahab. However, God saves from the uttermost to the guttermost, doesn't he? And although some people may appear to be more moral than others and more of a model citizen, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And none of us are righteous or more deserving of grace and mercy. We've all offended God and are unworthy of grace. We must see that if we're going to have proper perspective in our lives and have humility. That we're not better than someone else. That I'm better than a prostitute. Or you're better than a drunkard, or whomever. The thing that separates us from other people is only grace. It's not that we're more deserving. Our justification by faith came by faith alone because of God's grace and work alone in our hearts and lives. However, it's wonderful that James will use Rahab as an illustration of a more common person, one whom was saved by faith. By the way, she's listed along with Abraham in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 8, 17, and 31. Rahab and Abraham in God's Hall of Fame. And by the way, Rahab was in the human lineage of Jesus. Isn't that astounding? In Matthew chapter 1, you talk about knots on the family tree. Being the great-grandmother of David was Rahab. And Rahab in Joshua 2 was an innkeeper in Jericho. And when Joshua sent two men into Jericho to spy it out, Rahab's inn was a logical place to go because it was on the city wall. It did not require going far into the city of Jericho. Well, to make a longer story shorter, when the king of Jericho heard about the spies' presence, he sent people to Rahab's inn to arrest them. But she falsely reported that the spies had left the city when she hid them behind stacks of flax on her roof. And after they left, she said to the Israelites the words recorded in Joshua 2, 9 through 12. I'd encourage you to read that on your own. I'm not going to do that today because of time. And to summarize that text, because of time, Rahab not only acknowledged that the God of Israel was the true Lord, but she also trusted in him and was saved by faith. And the passage I've just mentioned records, passage Joshua 2, 9 through 12, records the content of her faith, which was the basis of her justification before God. She demonstrated the reality of saving faith when, at great personal risk, she protected the spies. She showed her faith. The point being, she showed her faith by her works, which God did not bless her lying, but her illustration shows that saving faith produces works. That's James' point. That's what James is getting across and emphasizing. In other words, Rahab showed her justification. She put on display her faith by what she did, her works. I mean, she could have been executed for treason by the king for hiding Jewish spies, the enemies of the people of Jericho, the Jews. And her saving faith was evidenced, shown. The fruit of it was the willingness to die for her belief that the God of Israel was the true God, the Lord God. So the same principle illustrated by the example of Rahab, a classic sinner in comparison to Abraham, both saved by faith alone, but shown, demonstrated, conveyed by works. And that's the second illustration, which leads us to our last verse for today and our third illustration, taught by precept. Look at verse 26 with me, please. For just as the spirit, just as the body, I should say, without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now the argument of James 2, 14 to 25 concludes with a precept, a principle that cites the human body as an illustration. And the illustration is very vivid, it's very clear. And that is, the body without the spirit is nothing but a what? Corpse. For in physical life, when the spirit is separated and leaves the body, it is what? The body is what? Dead. And thus James likens dead faith, professed faith without works, to be a body without the spirit. Both are useless, devoid of life. And clearly dead faith is not talking about less mature faith or less developed faith, but no faith. For dead faith is non-existent faith. When our bodies die, they are no longer functioning, alive, but dead. They are lifeless, worthless, and workless. We are no longer there. We no longer exist physically. And when the spirit leaves the body, it goes to heaven or hell, paradise or Hades, depending on what a person's done with Jesus Christ, whether they have faith alone or not. In Christ alone, because of God's grace alone. But there is no life in the body. And in James' conclusion of talking about true saving faith, he says faith without works is dead. It's like a body without a spirit, which is dead. It is dead faith. It's non-existent faith. It's not saving faith. In closing application, and this is so important, beloved, what kind of faith do you have today? What kind of faith do you have? Dead faith? Demon faith? Intellectual faith? Acknowledgement faith? Which all are equal to no faith? Or do you have faith like Abraham? Like Rahab? Which is saving faith. Dear ones, in a day of confusion and compromise about what saving faith is, about what a Christian is, Are there works, fruits, evidences, actions, acts of obedience that show that saving faith has taken place? I'm going to take a moment and do this to illustrate again what I've been trying to get across. It's not in my notes. There's a man running for president who's the mayor of South Bend, Indiana, who is gay, and he's married to another man, and he's an abortionist, pro-abortion, pro-death for babies, in almost every circumstance. Now, that's not surprising in a day and age we live in today. That's not surprising, is it? In our secular culture that we live in today, that someone would be running for president. He's 37 years old, by the way. Mayor of South Bend, Indiana. And it's not surprising that we would have a gay man doing that who's married to another man and who is pro-choice, pro-death that way. But the astounding thing about this man is he's called a man of faith. That's right, a man of faith. It's communicated, and he communicates he's a Christian. Now, I want you to understand that faith without works, obedience, is not saving faith. The point I'm trying to make, you say, Ray, you're being judgmental. No. What he says, and by his lifestyle and the way he lives, he's not a Christian. He may acknowledge Jesus Christ. He may say that I believe in God. He may be known as a man of faith. But it's not saving faith. You understand that? But in our age, people can get up all over the place and say, I'm a Christian and I have faith, but live a certain way that's in contradiction to what the Bible has to say. And the Bible is just very clear, and this is what James is communicating. Listen, if there are no works, no righteous deeds, no obedience that follows, I don't care what you say about having faith, you don't have faith. And you can get mad at me all you want about that. I really don't give a rip. But the reality of the man is, sometimes he does come in at the right time. Not very often, but that was a good amen right there at that time. The reality of the matter is, this is what we're talking about. This is so relevant today in what James has to say, and so relevant when it comes to what is a Christian. And those in false religion today who communicate works. You're saved by your works. No, you're saved by faith alone, but works follow. We're saved by grace alone, saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. And James is so clear about that. And we need that. We need to take these truths in the context of James 2, 14 through 26 and deal with people in a loving way today and communicate the faith. This should help us in our evangelizing today, in reaching out to people, and not let them get by. Well, yeah, he's a Christian. Well, let me open up the Bible for you, and here's what a Christian is. Works follow, righteous deeds follow. And people can get away with saying anything today. But we need to take the Word of God and lift up Christ and call people to Christ and love people. Listen, I don't hate that guy. I'm just disturbed that he can be called a Christian, that he thinks he's a Christian. He needs the Lord. And the only thing that separates him and us is grace. We're no better. It's just grace. But he needs the Lord. But people need to understand the difference here and what the Bible has to say. There's a day of confusion we're living in today. So when I ask you the question, what kind of faith do you have this morning, I don't think I could ask a more important question. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Genuine, saving faith produces practical, progressive sanctification in the lives of people that truly know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We cannot separate sanctification from salvation or salvation from sanctification. You can't disconnect. And although our sanctification may be at different stages because of our walk and obedience and hearing and applying the word, there will be some sanctification, some Christ-likeness in every believer's life. But if there's no sanctification, there's been no salvation. The question is today, are you more Christ-like today, than when you profess faith in Christ? If there's no Christ-likeness, again, no salvation, no saving faith. I'm not as Christ-like as I should be. But the reality is, by God's grace and growth, I'm more Christ-like by God's grace than I was years ago. I close again with 2 Corinthians 13:5 and 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is what I closed with a couple of weeks ago. Please, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? And then 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His, God's calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.